Let's prepare our hearts now for the Lord's message this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer once more. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the living Word, Jesus Christ, who had come to reveal who you are, to explain you as your Word says. We thank you, Lord, that through him, we now, Lord, have seen who you are, who our God is, and what a wonderful, glorious, compassionate, holy, and righteous God that we have. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent him not only that we might know you, but that we might be saved, that our sins might be paid for and forgiven. And you did that, Lord, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because you knew, Lord, that there is nothing in us that is worth saving. You knew, Lord, that because we are sinners, Lord, hell was our only prospect. Because the penalty of sin is death, according to Scripture. And yet now here we are, as your adopted children, worshiping you, fellowshipping with one another, glorifying you in all that we are and in all that we do, because you had saved us by sending Jesus to take our place, to be the sacrificial lamb who had taken the punishment for our sins. And so, Lord, as we celebrate the remembrance of what Jesus had done, refresh to us your gospel. Refresh to us, Lord, our salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would put in our hearts fresh thanksgiving for you, for so great a salvation that you had bestowed upon us. Use your servant, Lord. Go beyond his weaknesses, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Today is Palm Sunday. And Catholics in our nation, and actually even some Christian churches, are celebrating Palm Sunday by bringing all of these palm fronds, you know, as a symbol of the celebration of this Holy Week. And so for our Holy Week message, I would just like to share with you a study on Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. And I'd simply entitle this message, Jesus Pierced for Our Transgressions. And so as we once more, through the Holy Week celebration, remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, my prayer for you, brethren, is that we would find ourselves very deeply humbled by the truth of what happened at the cross. And may we find ourselves profoundly thankful for forgiveness of our sins. And not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but thankful for our adoption as children of God because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. But I also pray, brethren, that we might be brought to an examination of our hearts, of our lives, for the purpose of repenting of any sin we still have not decisively and radically turned away from. This is such a time. That's why our communion service was so timely as well. Please do remember that it is these very sins that nailed Jesus to that cross and for which he died. And so let us never take for granted so great a salvation brought to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that every day, we would just worship the Lord. Every day, we would just thank him for our salvation. Now, before we jump into that passage, please do allow me to give you just a short background on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, the prophet Isaiah is one of the better known prophets to the nation of Israel. His name actually means has a beautiful meaning. Isaiah means the Lord is my salvation. Very similar to the name Joshua, Elisha, and even Jesus. The Lord is my salvation. And the book of Isaiah is quoted directly in the New Testament over 65 times, far more than any other prophetic book. And Isaiah himself was mentioned at least 20 times in the New Testament. Now, if you look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, there you will see when Isaiah ministered. And he ministered to the people of Judah primarily. And he ministered throughout the reign of four kings: Uzziah, and then his son Jotham, and then his son Ahaz, and then his son Hezekiah. Ayan po. Now, Uzziah was a good king, and he would be described in 2 Chronicles as a king of Judah who did right, who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And under Uzziah, for 52 years, the nation of Israel prospered. The nation of Israel became a mighty nation. Unfortunately, Uzziah sinned against God by entering into the temple and offering a sacrifice which he was not authorized to offer, and this angered God. After him came his son Jotham, who also was a good king. By the way, if you would recall, I had mentioned to you in the past that when the nation of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah, all the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, were all wicked. They were all evil. While some of the kings of the kingdom of Judah were good. I think, if I'm not mistaken, there were about 8 of these kings who were good. And because of that, the nation of Judah was judged by God 120 years later. Their judgment was delayed, while the northern kingdom was much earlier judged by God because of the presence of these 8 good kings. And Uzziah and Jotham were 2 of these 8. And after Jotham came his son Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king. He walked according to the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel. But although Uzziah was a good king and Jotham was a good king, unfortunately, you will also find that the people still walked corruptly. The people still, their hearts were not drawn to God. So that when Ahaz came into the picture, all the more Israel's spiritual decline was made manifest. And then came good King Hezekiah, who reigned 29 years. And Hezekiah was a king who loved reforms. And major reforms were brought into the kingdom of Judah. Unfortunately, those reforms were not enough. Israel, or Judah, continued to slide downward. So that when Hezekiah's son came to the throne, his name was Manasseh. We've heard of him. He was considered one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked, king in Judah. He practically reversed everything that his father had done. And so it was also Manasseh who executed the prophet Isaiah. And I think the way that he did it was he put him inside a log, and then they sawed the log in two. What a horrible way to die, right? I would be rather stabbed than sawed in two. Try to imagine how horrible that is. And so Isaiah perished at the hands of King Manasseh. Now, when you look at the theme of Isaiah, it was the theme of God condemning, first of all, the nation of Israel because of the empty ritualism of of Judah at the time of Isaiah. And you will see that in the whole of chapter 1 from verses 10 to 15. God also condemned them for the idolatry that was worsening during this time. At the same time, Isaiah foresaw many things that were about to happen. Some that were about to happen basically in the near future in reference to him, and some in the far future. For example, he foresaw the coming Babylonian captivity of Judah because of Judah's departure from the Lord. At the same time, he also prophesied of Christ's first coming, which part of which we will see today. He also spoke of the future day of the Lord, which was a day of judgment, not only upon Judah, but upon the world. A time that I believe is very, very close to the time that we are in. And then one of the most important chapters in the book of Isaiah is chapter 53, where he introduces to us the suffering servant, the Messiah, much awaited by the nation of Israel, not just Judah, but the nation of Israel, the Messiah who came to be the Christ, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And so here, let's open our Bibles now to Isaiah 53. The first three verses is basically a fresh message from the Lord. A message, really, that encapsulates the gospel. And in the first three verses, we are introduced to this suffering servant. This was a description of the Messiah who was coming, and the description was not very pretty. The Messiah that was coming was such an ordinary-looking man that there was nothing in him that would attract people to him. And he did not come in pomp and all earthly glory. No. He was such an ordinary man. In fact, when you look at Isaiah 53, in some part of Isaiah 53, he was not good looking at all. Not in the way that movies sometimes try to depict him today. And he was poor. He was completely not the Messiah that Israel expected, because they expected a political Messiah, a Messiah who would come in pomp and power and earthly glory to deliver the nation of Israel from the Romans and from their oppressors. Boy, they were truly surprised at the Messiah that had arrived. And in verse 3 of chapter 53, once the people ever realized what this servant demanded of them to do, we are told in verse 3 that they despised him and eventually forsook him by crucifying him along with two criminals. And so that is what those first three verses are talking about. And so please join me now as we read our passage for today, verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Wow. These three verses, brethren, if you had not yet noticed, are riddled with substitutionary language, right? Quickly glance at them again. Look at the language of substitution, the language of Christ taking our place, Our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, our chastening fell upon him. The iniquity of us all, God had caused to fall upon him instead of upon us. This central stanza is the heart of the chapter, brethren. And it introduces the heart of the gospel message. And what is the heart of the gospel message? The innocent, and if I might add, suffering servant, because that is what this chapter is known for, a description of the coming suffering servant. The innocent servant dying as the sacrifice for the sins of sinful men. That is the heart of the gospel. Because God knew that he had to judge sin. And the only judgment of sin is death. Not just physical death, worst of all, spiritual death. Eternal separation from the grace and compassion of God in the fires of hell. And yet God in his mercy had chosen to save some by choosing them from before the foundation of the world so that at their appointed time, at the time when God appointed to send his son Jesus Christ to finally pay for our sins, then we were saved. And everyone else in the history of the church was saved. And so here we are given the reason for the suffering of this servant. And the reason was this, basically, for him to take our place, to receive the punishment of God for our sins. And in fact, when you read those three verses, the prophet Isaiah includes himself in this whole redemptive experience, just as he also included himself for the condemnation of sin in Isaiah chapter 6, a very familiar chapter as well, right? When the Lord had shown himself to Isaiah in a vision, and Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He included himself in the sin as well. But here was the other side of the coin. He included himself in this redemption that was about to be received in Christ. Actually, brethren, this message was also at the center of Israel's religious system, referring really to the innocent animal sacrifice dying for the guilty sinner. And you'll see that in Leviticus chapter 16. That was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who was yet to come, who would die on the cross for those who would come to God in repentance and faith. Though not realizing it at this point in time, the nation will realize sometime in the future that this suffering servant bore the consequences of their sin. And so I divided this study into three parts according to three lines of this stanza. Verse 4, I simply entitled, "He bore our griefs." He bore our griefs. So please read with me once more. Verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Notice the interchange between the first person pronouns, our, we, ourselves, on one hand, and on the other hand, the third person pronouns, he, himself, him, as they appear at least in the NAS Bible. Our, us, we, him, he, himself. There is clearly something happening here, right? There was clearly a transaction happening here. So let's dive a little more into this passage. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. The words grief, which literally in the Hebrew means sicknesses, and the word sorrows, which in the Hebrew literally means pains, these words which refer to the consequences of sin. And we need to be made clear of that. When sin entered into the picture, that which came with it was the curse of sin. And the curse of sin brought with it consequences, among which would be these griefs, these sicknesses, these sorrows, these pains. And these words strongly, the way they are written in the Hebrew, they strongly emphasize that our worst sicknesses and profoundest pains Christ bore upon himself on the cross. And we'd like you to think of the worst things that have happened in your life. The worst things. He bore that on the cross. And these things have come into our lives, whether they be poverty or sickness or spiritual dryness or distance from God, alienation from God. All of these things are the consequences of sin coming into the picture of creation. All of these things Jesus bore upon himself on the cross. You see, the word griefs there, the way it is written in the Hebrew, it's not just grief, but the worst griefs or sicknesses. And the sorrows and the pains there are not just the regular pains that we think of, but the most profound among them as well. I am pressing this upon you because I want you to be able to think of how heavy this was upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah here was saying that the Messiah would bear the consequences of the sins of men, namely the griefs and sorrows of life. No wonder in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, you might want to quickly go there while putting a mark on Isaiah 53. No wonder we are told in Hebrews 4, 15, and this is one of those very beautiful verses in the New Testament. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. God did not shield his son from the things that we experience here as human beings on earth. That's why he was, first of all, born poor. And he was born fully man while remaining fully God. And he had all the experiences of men, even the temptations, yes, and yet was without sin. Notice also that even though the verbs are in the past tense, look at that again. He himself bore, he carried. We esteemed him. He was stricken, afflicted, pierced, was crushed, fell upon him. God has caused the iniquity of all to fall upon him. The tense of these verbs are in the past tense. They are actually predicting happenings yet future to Isaiah's time. And in the Hebrew, the grammar of these verbs are in the perfect tense, the prophetic perfect, which basically implies to us that when Isaiah was saying these words, though they were in the past tense, yet looking to a distant future, they were already, as far as God was concerned, done. So he was not simply predicting something that might happen or that might most likely occur. No. He was predicting something that, as far as God was concerned, was as good as done, even though it had not yet happened. And that's why the first two lines of verse 4 are beautiful. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. That is one of the pictures of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. And yet, ironically, look at the last two lines of verse 4. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Ironically, the Jews considered Christ to have been smitten by God. The word smitten there literally means God caused pain and suffering upon him. Or stricken, rather. And then smitten of God, the very strong word in the Hebrew, it means to strike with a firm blow and to strike him with a firm blow intentionally. While the word afflicted literally means, especially in the way that it is written in the Hebrew, it means severely humbled. So in the first two verses, we see that in the grace of God, how the Christ, the coming Messiah, bore our iniquities, or bore our afflictions and our griefs, our sins and our sorrows, or rather our grief and our sorrows. It starts out beautifully, but in the next two lines, we see that the Jews completely misunderstood what Jesus did. They thought that Jesus was smitten by God because of what their law said. In Deuteronomy 21, we would read there the law of God that said, he who is hanged on a tree is accursed. And Jesus hung on the cross. And so the Jews saw him as cursed by God. And really, the people, or Israel in particular, thought that the servant was suffering for his own sins. And this was a reference to what happened to Jesus in the New Testament. His own sins. Like, for example, his supposed blaspheming of God. Right? Do you remember how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes would be so angered by him that they would even tear their clothes? Especially during those times when Jesus would declare basically that he was God. Remember that passage where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they were so angered, they wanted to stone him to death. For them, this was a serious sin. And so when Jesus finally was crucified, the people at that time thought that God was punishing him for his own sins. That will be corrected in the next verse, by the way. But let me just say that in the New Testament, Matthew applies this verse in Isaiah 53 to our Lord's healing ministry. Now, that does not mean that this passage in Isaiah 53:4 refers really only to physical healing. We cannot reason out that that is the way Matthew and even Mark applied it, because he applied it to the Lord's healing ministry. There is a purpose for why they did that. In their application of that to Christ's physical healing ministry, it made Christ's healing ministry a precursor to the spiritual healing that would come from Christ's death and resurrection. And I pray that that statement would help us see afresh Christ's work of healing the sick in the New Testament. And there were multitudes At times, he would be in the healing ministry from morning till evening. We cannot imagine how exhausting that was. When entire villages would be brought to him or would come to him for healing, not just to hear his word, but really for healing. And the more his reputation spread, the more people came. And for most, that's all they thought he was. He was a miracle worker. Not realizing that the physical healing that they received from Christ was pointing to a greater healing that was yet to come through this man, Jesus Christ. And though he does heal physical ailments today, though not all of them, yet he does, his greater work is healing souls, giving salvation from sin. In the next verse, we will be looking at an often misused verse in the Bible. And we must remember this. His greater work is the healing of souls. And that's why I get really bothered when there are some ministries who would hold evangelistic revival meetings, and what they promise more than anything else is physical healing or the healing of problems. That's how they advertise these meetings. You would not find evangelistic meetings advertising something like this: come so that you might receive forgiveness for your sins. I have yet to see such a meeting advertised in that way. Because most of the time, they would advertise it this way: come, if you are sick, if you have cancer, if you have this kind of sickness, come for healing. If you have family problems, come for the healing of these problems. If you want prosperity, if you want your finances to be revived, if you want financial blessing, come. That's the way they present these meetings. And so people come only with that earthly perspective. Which brings us now to the second part. He was punished for our sins. Verse 5, let us read that. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Notice that verse 5 starts with the word but. It is a contrast connecting word. But it is about to say something quite the opposite of what previously came before it. But that tells us, brethren, that this verse corrects the wrong perspective of the people in the last two lines of verse 4, who thought that this Christ was being punished by God for his own sins. But truth of the matter, brethren, his experience of griefs, his experience of sorrows was for his people. It was for his people. Peter cited this later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. You see, and we need to understand, brethren, that Jesus did not only merely suffer physical pain and human abandonment. Remember what happened right before he was crucified? Practically all of his disciples ran away and abandoned him to the Jewish authorities. Something worse than that happened on the cross. He was even abandoned by God. And that's why we would read in Matthew 27, 46, that famous line, as one of his seven last words: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? the only time Jesus calls God the Father God. In his speaking with the Father. Every other time that Jesus talked to the Father, he would call him Father. But here he calls him God, which signifies to us that that relationship with the Father at that point when he received all the sins of the world was broken. God turned his back on his Son as he caused his Son to receive his full wrath. And to be abandoned by God, brethren, I believe is the most hellish fate that all people actually deserve. And when I say hellish, I do not mean that figuratively, really, literally. Because that is what hell will be about. It will be about the abandonment of God. Oh yes, because God is omnipresent. He will be in hell, but he will be there as judge. You will not see him as a God of compassion and mercy. You will not see him as the God of second chances, but rather as a God who will forever judge sinners who had not come to Christ in faith and repentance. For the penalty of sin is death, we are told in Romans 6:23, right? We cannot fully imagine that, to be abandoned by God. In truth, brethren, the extreme nature of the suffering of Christ is a testimony to the reality of his compassion. And yet the Jews, when Jesus' time came, thought that he was suffering for his own sins. But here in verse 5, the servant's suffering reaches its climax in what is clearly a prophecy of his crucifixion. That was not yet very clear in the first two lines of verse 4, but here it is very clear that this is a prophecy of his crucifixion. Like, for example, the words pierced through is a reference to his being nailed to the cross. And David exclaims this in Psalm 22, in the last part of verse 16. And that's why Psalm 22 is known as a messianic psalm, because there were so many references by David to the suffering but coming Messiah. And he did not know this. And yet in the last part of Psalm 22, I think he mentioned something like, they have pierced my hands and my feet. David was complaining about his enemies at that time, but as he was putting this into a psalm, he was actually declaring what was going to happen to the coming suffering servant. And clearly, that is a prophecy of his crucifixion. Pierced through also refers to the time when Jesus was pierced on his side with a spear by a soldier in John 19, verse 34. Remember, when the priests were already saying, the Sabbath is coming, can you hasten now the death of these three crucified men? And so what the Roman soldiers did to hasten their death, because crucifixion was a horribly slow and excruciating death, what did they do? They broke the legs of both thieves. But when they came to Christ, he was already dead. And to just make sure he was dead, a soldier pierced him through in the side, and blood and water flowed. He was dead. And his legs were not broken to fulfill yet another prophecy that said, none of his bones would be broken. And so when you look at these words pierced through, clearly they were prophesying what happened on the cross. And again, notice the language. Notice the images of substitution in this verse. How clear the image and the language of substitution. Again, even as I say that, when I say substitution, please say in your heart, He took my place. Instead of me, He took my place. Look at the language. He was pierced through for our transgressions. The word transgressions is a Hebrew noun meaning rebellion. Basically, that is what sin is, right? Sin is rebellion. It's not just a fault. It's not just a weakness. It is rebellion. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Hebrew word translated iniquities indicates sin that is particularly evil. And it conveys the idea strongly of twisting or perverting deliberately. Sadya. Pinag-isipan. At ginawa. Deliberately. And the word crushed, He was crushed for our iniquities. The word crushed could be a reference to Jesus as being crushed under the weight of the sins of the world. Because that is exactly what happened on the cross. He carried the weight of the sins of the world. This will be referenced again in verse 6. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. The chastening. If you're using the ESV, the King James, and the New King James, it is translated the chastisement. If you're using the NIV, it is translated the punishment. So basically here, it literally means the rebuke, the negative discipline. God fell upon Him, that God caused to fall upon Him. The chastening for our well-being. It's a very interesting Hebrew word that we're familiar with, shalom. And what does shalom mean? As most people understand it, it means peace. And that is why that is the way it is translated in the ESV, the New King James, the King James, and the NIV. Peace. But you see, brethren, shalom, when you greet someone in the Hebrew with the word shalom, you're not just simply saying peace. Because the word shalom carries with it the complete well-being, the complete welfare of the person you pronounce it to. His prosperity, both spiritually and physically. It's not just peace. That is what you're pronouncing here, and that's why the translators of the NAS Bible translated shalom as well-being. So Christ took the chastisement meant for us for our complete good, for our shalom. However, shalom here could also just mean peace. And maybe that is why the other translations translated it that way, because Jesus suffered the chastisement of God to procure our peace with God. Amen? We are enemies of God, or at least we were before we came to Christ. And everyone else who has not come to Christ, God sees as His enemies. And that is why in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, I did not list this here anymore. Remember the beautiful passage, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We are no longer enemies. Remember that song that we would sing, once His enemies, now seated at His table. Beautiful words. And, And I've mentioned this a million times here in this pulpit. And I would say it better in Tagalog. Makaaway mo na lahat, wag lang ang Diyos. Amen? Makaaway mo na lahat, wag lang ang Diyos. And so it could also simply mean peace, because peace sums up Christ's ministry of reconciliation, justification, adoption, and glorification. And by scourging, we are healed. The Hebrew word translated scourging is literally wounds. By his wounds. The ESV, the Legacy Standard Bible, and the NIV translate that as wounds. If you're using the New King James and King James, his stripes, and that's how many Christians remember that. By his stripes you are healed. Amen? And that word, scourging in the Hebrew, refers to a bloody welt. What is a welt? It is a long wound in the back that was brought about by a violent blow. Kumbaga yung marka nung scourging with a whip. And he was whipped 39 times. You cannot even imagine how his back looked at that time. And I would like to make this clear, brethren, because the words "we are healed" refer to the resulting spiritual healing from the worst disease of all, sin. It does not refer to physical healing. And that's why when we quote that, sometimes quoting it from 1 Peter chapter 2, when we would want to encourage someone who is sick, I believe you are misusing the passage. I'm praying for you, because by his stripes you are healed. That's the wrong passage to quote if you want to encourage someone who is sick. Because what that is speaking of is healing from the worst disease of all, the disease of sin. The stripe, the Hebrew noun is actually singular, that caused his death has brought about salvation to those for whose sins he died. And that's why starting with verse 5, it is made more clear that the subject of Isaiah 53 is the granting of salvation from sin. And that's why it is so important for us to take a passage from the Bible in its context, not just pick out a passage and make it mean what we want it to mean or what we think it to mean. It's very clear. What Isaiah 53 here is talking about is the granting of salvation from sin. From sin. Look at the words transgressions in verse 5. Iniquities in verse 5 and 11. Iniquity in verse 6. And beyond that, transgressions in verse 8, wicked in verse 9, transgressors twice in verse 12, and sin also in verse 12. And so here, brethren, the emphasis is on Christ being the substitute recipient of God's wrath on sinners. Of God's wrath on sinners. The wrath that was poured, the wrath of God that was poured on the cross upon Christ. You and I were the ones who were supposed to be nailed to that cross and to receive the punishment of God. But no. Christ, who was the purest and the most holy, who was without sin, who was not guilty at all, took a punishment that he did not deserve in our place. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Wow. To be sin on our behalf. And that's why the wrath of God was poured upon him. That's why God turned his back on his son. Because he did not only carry our sin, he made him to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful and powerful and humbling verse, right? And of course, since he was sinless, the Lord Jesus Christ did not suffer for his own sin. He suffered as a substitute for sinners. He vicariously took on himself. That's what the word vicarious means. You take the place of someone. He vicariously took on himself all the sins and the spiritual anguish caused by sin of both the Jews and Gentiles for whom he died. Finally, verse 6. Did I press that too early? You want me to press that one more time back? Okay. Forgive me for my sin. Just take a picture of that. You know this. I'm just continually stressing substitution. Because this passage is all about the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Okay? Finally, verse 6, he took on our iniquities. If you might notice, Pastor, all your subtitles sound the same. Yes. Because this passage really is referring to basically only one thing, Christ taking our place. So please read now with me verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Wow. Isaiah compared Israel to sheep who have strayed from God. That's what he was telling them. You have strayed from the great shepherd, from your God. Later in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Peter used the same imagery to include even Gentiles. Even Gentiles. And basically, what is being stressed here in the first two lines of verse 6 is this truth that every person has sinned. All men have sinned. You'll see that in Romans 3, verse 9 and verse 26. Every person has sinned, going astray from God. And not only from God, but from God and his ways, as each one seeks his own way. And basically, that is what sin is all about. Sin is basically saying, I want my way, not your way, O God. I want my own understanding, not the way you want me to understand this, God. It is basically saying, I know better than you what is good for me. So if I will be happy doing this, I don't care if it goes against your word. Basically, that is what sin is. In effect, you are saying, I hate your ways. I rebel against it. At this moment that I sin, I am God of my life. You are not. I seek my own way. That is what sin is. And that is what sin is even for us who are believers. And yet many of us take sin lightly. At least some sins. We are not bothered, for example, by little white lies. You know that phrase, right? White lies. What on earth is a white lie? Well, you know, it's those simple lies, nothing grave. Tell him, wala ako. Type of lies. Or partial truths. Partial truths. You don't say the whole truth, you keep other facts. Maybe because you don't want your wife or your husband to get angry. You saw this beautiful watch, you've saved for it. Your wife knows about it, and so finally, you've saved up enough, you go out to buy it. Your wife knows it. But then, as you buy it, I've used this illustration in our YA series, as you buy it, you suddenly spot another watch, which was not part of your budget, and so you decide to get it anyway. Wow, 30% on sale. Kunin ko na rin. So you go home. What do you tell your wife? Honey, I got the watch. And the honey will come and say, wow, beautiful. Can you wear it? Oh, nice. Okay. So you go up. You've told the truth, but half the truth. You did not tell her that there was another watch in your pocket. Can we identify with that? Half-truths? Huh? Or ako lang? Every person has sinned. Every person has sinned. But verse 6 tells us that God laid upon the Messiah the consequences of sin in the righteous wrath deserved by sinners. Wow. From the smallest sin to the greatest transgression that was laid upon Christ. Please allow me to read to you. I just have to read this to you verbatim. What John MacArthur said regarding this. Please listen to this. The manner in which God laid our iniquity on him was that God treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though he was perfectly innocent of any sin. Wow, no wonder God turned his back on his son. Because when he laid upon him the iniquity of his all, he treated Christ as if he committed each and every one of these sins that we who would believe in him had committed, although he was sinless. MacArthur continues, God did so to him so that the wrath being spent and justice satisfied, that is propitiation, God then could give to the account of sinners who believe the righteousness of Christ, treating them as if they had done only the righteous acts of Christ. In both cases, this is substitution. Isn't that beautiful? Just reading that to you gives me goosebumps. There was an exchange. God took our sins, laid it on Christ, treated Christ as if he committed each and every one of those. And then God takes Christ's righteousness and puts it into our account so that when we face him covered with the blood of Christ, he would see us as having done only righteous acts. Can you believe that? It's so good. It's almost ridiculously good. What? Both are substitution. And this is what happened. This is the transaction that is being described here in these three verses. This is what happened on the cross. Praise God. And so to close this, brethren, living on this side of the cross, when I say this side of the cross, the New Testament side, because that is where we are. living on this side of the cross, and having been given God's revelation through His written word, we now have the hindsight, the ability to look back, to see and know the identity of the promised Messiah who has come and died for our sins. That's our advantage, being born in the New Testament side of the cross. The people of Israel who Isaiah spoke to, particularly the Judeans, could not understand this. And I believe Isaiah himself could not completely grasp this as well. What? The Messiah is going to suffer? And yet that was the word given to him by God. They could not see this. They could not completely understand what the Messiah did. But we who are in the New Testament, all we need to do is look back through the pages of Scripture, and suddenly all of these things are made clear to us. We are given the description of something that had happened on the cross, a cross where you should have been nailed to, where I should have been nailed to, but instead of you, instead of me, Christ was the one who took that punishment. What an immeasurable blessing. What an immeasurable privilege this is to have the Word of God open to us, so that what was not previously understood in the Old Testament, now we are able to understand. If God was already beautiful to them, how much more the Lord is beautiful to us who now have all of these things explained to us through His Word. Amen? What an immeasurable blessing and privilege this is. But brethren, with this knowledge also comes a sobering responsibility. And what is that? If we know everything that Jesus did and still reject Him, our sin is much greater than that of the ancient Israelites who could not see what we have seen. Amen? Kasi sila, hindi pa nila alam yun. Wala pa silang scripture noon. They may have had the Torah, but the Torah was not as organized as it later on became at the time of Christ. The first five books of our Bible. But not like us. We have the Old Testament narratives. We have the prophetic books. And then we have the New Testament. If we know everything that Jesus did and still rejected Him, then our sin is much greater than that of the ancient Israelites who could not see what we have seen. And so I close with this question. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ, who suffered in your place, Jesus, the Good Shepherd? Or are you still going your own way like wandering sheep? Holy Week is not just a commemorating of what Jesus did. Holy Week is a celebration where we are given yet another chance by God to assess where we are. Amen? And my prayer is for those of you who've been coming here and are not yet saved, I pray that today will be the day of your salvation. Amen? So I'd like us now, before we close, to just bow our heads for a few moments in silent prayer. And just think through quickly. Just meditate a bit on the things that were described to us through this passage. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. If you have not yet received Christ into your life, call out to him now in your heart and say to him, "Forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinner. I do not deserve you. But I cannot pay for my sins, and I thank you for carrying my sins on the cross with you. So by faith, I now receive what you've done for me in the cross of Calvary. And I ask that you come into my life to change me, to change everything in my life, to turn everything in my life around, so that you would be at the center and your glory will be foremost to me." I would like to ask you all now to please stand before we close. And I want you to find a partner. Find a partner, not your wife, not your husband, not your siblings, not your parents. Find someone and just simply share what ministered to you the most in today's message. Come on, let's all stand, please. Look for someone, introduce yourself. What ministered to you the most? Okay. Come on, wag tayo mag CR. This is not the time to go to the CR, guys. Come on. Who else? Ayan, meron dito. Okay. Who else does not have a partner? Sa likod ba, lahat may partner?
make sure you give your partner time to share. You have about 3 minutes to wrap up. And if you're done, please pray for each other. If you are done, kindly please go back to your seats. Come on, let's go back to our seats now. Let's silence our hearts before the Lord, and let's just prepare ourselves to worship Him with one last song. Let's all please rise. Oh, Father in heaven, indeed there is no other name by which anyone could ever be saved except the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the greatness, because of the extremes that He went through, from enjoying the glories of heaven to suffering the life here on earth. Indeed, He is worthy and alone worthy of faith, worthy of obedience by all whom You created. And yet, Lord, Your highest creation, which You have made in Your image and likeness,
your highest creation in all its irony, was the one that rebelled against you. Man has rebelled against you. Because of that, you had to send Jesus, if only to save some whom you've chosen before the foundation of the world, so that we are here among those whom you have saved to exalt your name that is above all other names.
Let's sing this with all our hearts. Let's sing this with love for our Lord. Above his name, there is no other name.
Above his name, there is no other name. The one who is eternally the same. There is no other name.
The first and last.
The first and last, beginning and the end. He was the King who made the common man his friend. There is no other name.
Let every tongue.
Oh, bless you. To be able to say your name with love and faith and trust is a grace from you, Lord. To be able to say the name of Jesus and know who this Jesus is in our lives is the sweetest of blessings. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for all that you've done on the cross. We thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son to take our place so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you for your love for us that will never change. Thank you for your grace that forgives us every day. May our hearts be filled with the desire to please you and to bring honor and glory to your name always, always, in all that we are and in all that we do. We bless you, Lord. Lord, as we give to your work, help us to give, Lord God, cheerfully. Help us to give generously. Help us to give, Lord, because we love you and we love your work in and through our church. Help us to give because we want to obey you by faith in your call for us to support your work so that your gospel would continue to be preached further and further from the four walls of this church. We thank you, Lord. Guide us in our giving. Please do guide us, Lord, in all our giving. And may you be pleased. May you be pleased by this. As we go from this place, Lord, your blessing be upon each one in a special way for those who had come, Lord God. Your blessing be upon those who have listened through the live stream. And may we go forth humbled and yet rejoicing by the truth of what we have in Christ. We love you, Lord, and this we ask in the name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we say, amen and amen. Hallelujah. 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 God bless you all. Please say hello to each other. Hope to see you next week.